Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Proverbs chapter number 21. Proverbs chapter number 21. We continue to work our way through the book of Proverbs. I've loved this book and preaching through this book, and it's amazing to me that sometimes God just leads us in a way where we take four or five of these Proverbs and they all fit together, and he just kind of does a work from every angle in our lives. And then other times we just take one and it's like a knife, man. It just cuts right to the very heart and of where we're at. But you've also noticed that there have been some times that we go to these Proverbs and they're just extremely practical, and they deal with just day-to-day living and practical life. And so tonight, I think you're going to find it to be very, very practical in the truth that we have. So Proverbs chapter number 21, if you're able to stand with me. We're going to just read one verse. We're going to look at some other verses later on, but for now, just one verse. And I want to preach to you tonight, trending toward plentiness. All right, verse number 5, the thought of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. But of everyone that is hasty, only to one. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. So trending toward plenteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be, Lord, just here in your place tonight, in our place, and Lord, to be able to spend some time together in corporate prayer. And Lord, it's encouraging me to me tonight to look at those names on that prayer list and know that Lord, all across this auditorium and even those that couldn't make it and a bit tuned in via live stream, God, even all across Lubbock, that people are praying specifically by name and for these that are on that list tonight. And we're thankful even this week just to be reminded once again how you are a God who hears and answers prayer. I pray now that you would just bless and the time in your word, and God, you take this practical thought tonight, and you would just help us all to do what we're called on in your word to do, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I think you know this by now, but I love living in Lubbock. I really do. And that's kind of crazy for someone who spent a lot of his life in Colorado that I would love into West Texas, but I love living here. You know, early on in life, we lived in the Metroplex and really started our ministry there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And I can tell you, I did not like living there. And I like the people that we ministered to. I like the church where we were at. But I did not necessarily like living there. And this is the reason. I told Lisa on more than one occasion, and through that 8 or 9 years that we lived there, I said, I feel like the people in the Metroplex, that for the most part, they're all about bigger homes, nicer cars, and showing off. And it was like everybody that was around us was trying to outdo one another. I want to begin the sermon tonight by just simply making an observation. Just because somebody lives in a nice home, just because they drive a nice car, and just because they eat at nice restaurants, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're doing well financially. I was in Bible college and working. There's a youth pastor at Seminole Baptist Church, and one of the trustees, deacons, whatever it was, and asked me if I wanted to go golfing with him one day, and he was what I viewed at that time, a wealthier man, and I knew he would pay for it, and the chance to play free golf in Bible college, I was all in, so I agreed, and we went, and he took me to probably the nicest golf course that I'd ever played on, and in an area there in Springfield that was nicer than anything I'd ever been around, and I think he must have got sick of it, because and every hole, I'd be pointing out to like, look at that house, oh my goodness, look at that house, and I'm kind of beside myself, because I'd never seen anything like it. And I think he finally got tired of it, and he said, Dan, I want you to understand that the people on this golf course and the people in these houses, they're most likely no different than I am and that I hope you will be one day, except for one thing. And I said, what's that? He said, they are likely drowning in debt. He said, that's the difference. He says, I don't live out here. I don't have a nice house like this. But those people in those homes probably make and have exactly what I have, except for they have far more debt. We all like to think we're good at crunching numbers. But some of us, when we look at everything we're dealing with, we look at our finances. Do you ever feel like your numbers are crunching you? But one couple said this, expenses are getting much easier to meet these days. Everywhere I go, we meet them. And that's the truth. I feel like, and was thinking as I got an email yesterday, and I didn't respond to it till today about something else that had broken here at the church. And I thought to myself, is there ever a week that we can just go by and something not break? I mean, every week David sends me an email. We're going to have to replace so-and-so's computer. We're going to have to replace this. Well, I just want you to know, looks like we're going to have to upgrade this. We're going to have to do something over here. And I just like to go through one week. I mean, it just comes finding us, doesn't it? We live in the richest country in the history of the world. Yet financial freedom seems to be more elusive than ever. Well, why is that? Why is it that in the middle of the richest country in the world do so many people find themselves buried in debt and anything but financially free? I want to suggest to you, in part, it's because that we have bought into what I'm going to call some money myths. We've heard these myths so many times that it's almost become ingrained in us. I was given some very poor financial advice early on in marriage. I would say some myths that I was told early on in my adult life. And it took me years and years to realize that what I was advised was really very foolish. Let me give you this myth. Myth number one that we buy into is this. All I need is a little more time. All I need, let me say that again, not time. All I need is just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Somehow we think that all our problems will be solved if we just had a little bit more money. If I could just get a raise, if I could just get some more coming in, if I could just get another check, if I could just get a bonus, if I could just get our income taxes in, then we would be okay. But this mentality has led to a sobering reality in many homes across America. And here's what you find. People argue about money more than they care to admit. A Gallup poll that I looked at yesterday said that 65% of all married couples, that their main argument is over money. All we need is a little bit more. This myth also causes some to spend money that we don't have, and they do it by leveraging credit cards because they just assume eventually we're going to have more and we'll be able to pay this off. I want to make it very clear that it doesn't matter if you have $100, if you have $100,000, or you have $100 million. You ask most people, and they say what it would take for them to become financially free is more. I just need a little bit more. The problem is we're never content. We're always striving to get a little bit more. That's what makes Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 6 so challenging when he said and reminded us that godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. But if we have food and clothing, if we have our necessities taken care of, will we be content with that? The fact is that everybody in this room has food and clothing. I don't think there's anybody in this room that's going hungry. But few of us are content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But ever so few people ever get to the place where they're content. This is because of the myth that I'll be happy if I could just get a little bit more. The words of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, they ring true. I love this. It says in Solomon said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. See, the problem for most of us is not that we need more. That's a myth. The reality is this: most of us don't have an income problem. Most of us have a financial management problem that we need to learn to do things God's way. I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but we need to learn how to give. We need to learn how to save. And we need to learn how to live wisely with the income that we do have. Not keep expecting that more money is going to be the answer to all of our problems. I was just reading up on this in study, but I read one financial planner who was trying to encourage people, especially young people. This blew my mind, this illustration that he gave. And he said that he was encouraging young people to pay cash for vehicles they could afford rather than financing large sums of money. And then he gave this illustration. He says the average car payment in the U.S. is $378 a month. He said if you're 24 years old and instead of financing the car for $378 a month, you choose to pay cash for a car that you can afford and you save the $378 a month, he said typically by the time you retire, he said, did you know that that $378 a month would be a value of $4.4 million? And then he made the point in his illustration. He said, I hope you young people are enjoying that very expensive car that you're driving. Put a value on that car of $4.4 million. I don't know there's a car worth it. I know there's not a car worth it. See, the problem for a 24-year-old making a $378 a month car payment is not that they don't make enough to be financially free. They do. The problem is not an income problem. It's a money management problem. Now, I want to say this, that I realize that there may be, and maybe even here tonight, there may be some that are just in an extremely precarious financial situation, and they really are in a dire situation. I get that. But most of us aren't. And what we need is to learn how to manage our finances we already have in a way that we acknowledge God's wisdom and that leads to financial freedom. Myth number two that people fall under is this: it'll all work out somehow. It'll all work out somehow. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. There's a mindset from some people that would say, well, you know, you just trust God. I have heard people say to me, well, I'll tell you this, the devil's not going to get any of my money after the rapture. I'm going to spend it all up. It's all just going to work out. You just can't fret over it. You just live life and spend your money and it's all going to be okay. And you just don't worry about it. It'll all work out somehow. And we just frivolously spend money. But you know, you're never going to just drift into a place of financial freedom. No more than you're just going to drift into a place of godliness. It takes discipline. You're not going to wake up one morning and say, my goodness, all my bills are paid. I've got a healthy amount of savings socked away. I'm generously giving to the kingdom and everything and is fine on the financial front. These things don't happen by accident. That's why the Bible said in our text, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. The same verse, one old commentator paraphrased it this way. He said it this way. He said, plan carefully, and eventually you'll have plenty. To achieve anything worthwhile, including financial freedom, it's going to take a plan. A financial plan decides in advance how you're going to give, how you're going to save, and how you're going to live, rather than just hoping it's all going to work out. Unfortunately, far too many people don't have a plan at all. A while back, there was an ABC News poll that revealed, get this, 1/4 of all Americans believed that their best chance to build wealth was by playing the lottery. They thought that was their best chance. Keith called me, or maybe texted me, I don't remember which one, and several weeks ago before the Christmas break, and they were headed to play in a basketball game, and he was going through Las Vegas. I'm sure he had been through Las Vegas as a younger kid, but this was his first time to really realize and be old enough that he kind of looked in and he took it all in, and he texted me, and he was telling me about Las Vegas, and so I just sent him back a quick text, and I said this. I said, "Do you think any of those casinos are losing money, son?" And he kind of laughed and he said, "Not at all." I mean, it was just awe to him that these casinos and what they look like. And yet so many people think that the lottery or is this way, there's some shortcut to financial freedom. There's not. And here's the sad thing. That while 1/4 of Americans believe that their best chance to build wealth is by playing the lottery, there's even a greater percentage of that have this morbid financial strategy where they're waiting for somebody to die. No, they feel like their best chance for financial freedom is for somebody to die and for them to get an inheritance. One day when my in-laws, or one day when my parents die, they'll leave me something and then we'll be able to get ahead. But instead of that kind of thinking, can I just suggest what I believe is God's plan for financial freedom? And I'm just going to give you three words tonight. The three words are simple, and I've already said them twice. And the three words are this: give, save, and live. The first step to financial freedom is this: give. Here's what you need to understand. God is the owner of everything. Psalms 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." The earth is the Lord. Everything that's in this earth is the Lord's. The world is the Lord's. All they, including us that are therein, we all belong to God. Everything belongs to Him. And it is that God who owns everything, including us, who provides for our needs. Again, the psalmist said it this way: "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." The God who owns everything is the God who promises to provide everything for us. So here's the deal. Everything belongs to God. No, here's what you thought. You thought you left your house and got into your car and that came to church. And then on the way home, you're going to use your card and you're going to stop and get out of your account some ice cream before you go back to your house. But that's simply not true. That's not your house. And that's not your car. And that's not your money in your account. God owns everything. And God made us a pretty exceptional deal, didn't He? He could have said, "Give it all back to me," but He said, "No, I'm going to let you keep a whole bunch of it and ask you to give a small percentage of it back to me." But He does expect us to be good stewards of it all. A steward is simply this: it's a manager. We do not own the resources at our disposal. But what God expects us to do as stewards is to manage and be good managers of the things that He gives us. Here's what God's Word instructs us in 1 Corinthians 16. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up and buy him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And so the Apostle Paul gives us this principle that you need to come on the first day of every week, on Sunday, and you need to give that which rightfully belongs to God. Of course, this is built off of the Old Testament principle that every believer in that Corinthian church would have understood, and that was the principle of tithing. Simply giving God what already belongs to Him. What belongs to God? 10% of everything we have, it belongs to God. So you want the first step to have financial freedom? It's this. It's give. It means making an advanced decision that every time you get a source of income, you give the first fruits to God. It's called first fruits giving. Basically, it means this: before we spend money on anything else, we first give it back to God. It used to be different for us. Life was way more difficult a few years ago before you kids came on the scene. I would receive a check from my employer. I couldn't just take a picture of it. No, I had to drive to the bank the same time everybody else in the community drove to the bank. On Friday, I had to wait in an incredibly long line, and I had to go up to a teller and I had to deposit that check. And then I had to go home. And we would keep our bills in a certain spot, and I'd have to pull out those bills. And again, you would have an envelope that would come with it, and we would sit down and we would write out a check. And you would have to, by check, pay for every one of those bills. Maybe some of you still do that way. There's a far easier way. Let me help you if you're still writing checks. But even back then, here's what I did. I took that pay stub or that deposit slip. I opened up my checkbook, and in the ledger, I put down deposit. And I wrote down exactly what went in. Added that together and put it in the side. I knew what the total was. I looked at that amount and I said, okay, 10% of that is, and our faith promise missions is. And before we would pay a bill, before we would buy a grocery, before we would do anything, we would write a check to tithe. Many times we would hold on to it. Maybe if payday was Friday, we'd hold on to it Friday, Saturday, and you'd give it on Sunday. If payday was on Monday, you'd save it all week. Just leave it in the checkbook, but you would subtract it out of there. It's gone. I mean, it is out of there. Now it's a little different, isn't it? Money goes right into our account, direct deposit. The same day the direct deposit goes into my account, the same day it's directly taken out of my account. Every single Wednesday, I get two emails from Brother David Wood. Some of you do as well. And says, from David Wood, thank you for giving to Bethany Baptist Church or whatever it says. And one is for my tithe and one is for my faith promise missions. But the exact same day that the money goes in, the exact same day the money comes out. First fruits giving. I'll just tell you why some of you don't tithe. Because you pay everything else and then you try to tithe. It doesn't work that way. The first 10%, that's God's. So before you do anything with that money, give God what's His and then watch what He does with the rest. When we give God's His first, here's what we're doing. We're applying what I like to call as the Matthew 6:33 principle to our finances. What's Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the context of Matthew chapter 6, it's clear that when we seek God first, He will provide all of the food, all of the clothes, and all of the other necessities of life that we need to live. Now, why is this important? Why is it so important to give? Well, obviously, because God commands us to give. And if you want to be obedient to God, you must give what is His. But it's also important because every time we give back to God, here's what we're doing. We're acknowledging that Jesus is the one who loves us in a lavish way. We're acknowledging that He is the one who gives us the ability to make money, that He's the one who died for us on a bloodstained cross, that giving to God is our first priority. It says that, God, I recognize that You are the owner, that I'm simply a steward, I'm simply a manager, and I'm doing things Your way. I understand that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. That's what we're saying. Now, what I'm about to say is going to blow some of your minds. But tithing was never intended to be the final destination on our giving journey. What I call tithing is I call percentage giving. But God expects us to give more than just percentage giving. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You know, there comes a point in our lives, and in some of the lives of the people in here, that to give 10% of your income, it's not a big deal at all. To give some to tithe and missions, it's not a big deal to all. And so I believe not only should we give percentage-wise, give 10%, but I believe that our ultimate goal should be progressive giving, not just percentage giving, but progressive giving. And progressive giving is this: God, I'm going to give you everything that I can. I'm just going to go ahead and throw it out there, and I don't know that I don't think he would mind, or I wouldn't do it. But R.B. Ouellette told me an amount that when he was here and he was preaching a revival, and maybe one of the guys was with me when we was having this conversation, but he just flat out told me, he says, when I was pastoring the church there, he said, here's what they gave me. And it was a large amount for a pastor, over six figures, large amount for a pastor. And here's what he told me. He said, for the last, I believe, 5 years that I pastored there, he said, I gave more back to the church than the church gave me. I don't even know how that's humanly possible. But it worked. He said, they took really good care of me, but I was able to give more back. That should be the ultimate goal to all of us. Not just giving what we have to give, but getting to the place where we get to give as much as we can possibly give. Does that sound crazy? Yes, it might. But the point is this: start with giving your tithe. Start with giving some to Faith Promise Missions. And here's what you're going to learn. When you give of your first fruits, you're going to very quickly learn that you can trust God with your finances. Secondly, we first give. Secondly, we need to save. The second step is to save. Look at verse 20. You still have your Bibles open? Proverbs 21 and verse number 20. Look at this. We're moving. The Bible says there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up. Sometimes in order to understand the first statement of a Proverbs, we have to look at the second statement. And so he's contrasting a wise man and a foolish man. And so he's telling us about the substance that a wise man has there, and how the wise man has oil, and how the wise man has treasure. But notice what he says about the foolish man that doesn't have anything. Why doesn't he have it? Because he spendeth it up. In other words, here's what a wise person does. They set aside something for tomorrow. A wise person doesn't spend every dime today. A wise person saves something to be ready for the unexpected things that come up. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children, and the wealth of a sinner is laid up for the just. Now, I will confess, for many years, my wife and I, we didn't save anything. There was a time in life and a time in ministry that it took every dime that we had outside of tithe and missions just to simply survive and put clothes on our kids' back and food on the table. But I thank God that He's faithful and He's good, and He finally brought us to a point where we could start to put some stuff away, where after the bills were paid, there was some extra that we could save. And I'm going to move past some of this, and I'm going to move through this quickly for the sake of time. But when we finally got to the place where we could save, the very first thing that we did is we began to use some wisdom and save up as an emergency fund. You never know what's going to happen. We have a little rent house in town, and I'm talking, it's a nothing rent house. Most of you would never even think about living in this house. It's really not much of anything. And evidently, those that are in it renting it don't think it's much worth of anything either, because for the last 2 months, they've not wanted to pay me rent. When they're paying rent, it works out real well, but when they're not paying rent, I'm not a big fan of paying for them to live in my house. I'm thankful I have some savings set aside, because I didn't expect to have to pay the rent on that house the last couple of months. Unexpected things come up. My wife broke our wash machine. Unexpected expense. One of our heaters in our house went out within the last month. I'm thankful for Carl. But there's still an expense. Unexpected things come up. And so we save for an emergency fund. But it's not just that. The Bible said, again, that a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. I want to begin to save up for retirement. I don't want to be a burden to this church. I don't want to be a burden to my kids someday. I want to make wise financial decisions today. There's a lot of churches out there that could do far more for the cause of Christ if they did not have a previous pastor that they were paying big dollars to that failed to make the proper decisions with his finances. Dave Ramsey says this, everybody should have at least $1,000 in emergencies fund. Why is this important? Because it gives a little bit of a margin for unexpected expenses. Proverbs 30:25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Even an ant has the wisdom. I don't know how big an ant's brain is, but it's not very big. I would hope that most of ours are bigger, except for Brother Collins. And they have the wisdom to know winter's coming, and we need to prepare. After you have an emergency fund in place, start saving long-term for retirement. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. This wisdom from God's Word teaches us that we don't have to have a lot of money to accumulate a lot of money. We simply have to save a little bit and keep it. So we need to give, and we need to save. But then the last word is this, live. Live. After we've given and after we have saved, guess what we need to do? We need to live. You know what this simply means? Is that we give, we save, and we live off the rest. You begin to eliminate debt. You begin to pay down your mortgage. You're going to have to buy clothes. Some of you had to buy clothes because you ate too much for Thanksgiving and Christmas. You got to buy food. You have to live. But here's the novel idea. Live on the rest. Live. Okay, are you ready for this? You've never heard this before, I'm sure. Live within your means. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, there's no way I could live on what's left after I have given to God and after I've saved something. But I'm telling you, you probably can. And there's two reasons that I think you can probably do it. First, you've lived on a lesser amount of money before. There was a time when you made less and you lived and you got by. Just because you make more does not mean that you need to spend more. It's an issue of discipline. If you make an advanced decision that you're going to live on what's left after you give and you save, you can do that. Set a budget. But the second reason I know you can do this is because of God's promises. You see, the real test of advanced decision making with your finances come down to this. Do you really trust God? Will you toss out the old myth that says it's all going to work out and instead just trust God's wisdom, trust God's financial plan, be a good steward of what's His? Studies show a consistent trend that the more you make, the more difficult it'll probably be for you to trust God with your finances. Isn't that incredible? You would think that just the opposite, that the more you make, the more easy it would be to give, or the easier it would be to give. But studies consistently show that people who make more than $100,000 a year give smaller percentages of their income to churches than those who make less. Here's what I think happens. I think the people start to make more money, and they begin to look at how much 10% of their income is, and they realize, whoa, that's a lot of money. We could do this with that, or we could do this with that. I'm not going to write a check that large and give it away. But really, it comes down to this. No matter what you make, are you trusting God? Or are you going to make up your own rules on how to manage the resources that are not yours to begin with? I'm no financial genius. But I do know the power of advanced decision-making and making a plan when it comes to finances. When Lisa and I got married, we agreed that we were going to honor God with every source of income we made, that we were going to tithe and we were going to be faithful in giving. For maybe 6 months of our marriage, I did not tithe because I didn't think we could afford to tithe. And we were starving. And finally, she looked at me one day. She says, "Are you tithing?" And I said, "Sometimes." And she said, "Sometimes isn't going to work in this house." I said, "Okay." And from that day on, to the best of my ability, we've tithed on everything that's come in. Now we have an emergency fund. Now we have some that we're beginning to set aside for retirement. But this didn't happen by accident. It was purposeful. It started with giving first. It started with saving second. And it started with living within our means. Remember again our verse, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. Don't keep buying into the myth that it's all going to work out. Financial freedom is possible for anybody if they will set a plan and work the plan. And so here's the final money myth that I want to give you tonight, and we're done. The final money myth is this: I've got plenty of time. Have you ever heard that one? So many times we procrastinate and we think, I've got all the time in the world. I remember when we were just starting out, wise men coming alongside and saying, Brother Dan, if you just start setting a little something aside right now, it'll make all the difference when it comes to retirement. It's amazing how quick I went from 20 years of age and hearing that to almost 50 years of age. Raised a family, and now I'm going from a day when I thought, retirement, that's years away, to all of a sudden going, you mean that what I do in about the next 15 years and what I save, I'm going to have to live off for the rest of my life? You mean I only got about 15 more years to do this? And all of a sudden my heart goes, I wish I would have listened to those wise older men and I would have started this way sooner. So many times we procrastinate, think we have all the time in the world. We don't have all the time in the world. Bible says our days are numbered. The Bible says our life is a vapor. I love the story of the rich man who had much goods and filled his barns so much so that he said, I'm going to build more barns. And when he filled them, he said to his soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. See, the point of this story is not so much about the man and what he had, but it's about the lack of time that he did have. I've never known anyone just to drift into a place of financial freedom. Sooner or later, you're going to have to make a decision to not buy into all these myths and to start doing what God wants you to do with your finances. What you need is not a little bit more money. You don't need more. But what you need to do is manage better what you already have. After the first step to better money management is to erase the idea that it's all going to work out somehow, the myth needs to be replaced with a biblically sound plan, which includes discipline and careful advanced decision making, where you start to give, you start to save, and you start to live within your means. I always wonder when I preach on finances, how many people will actually take steps to implement what they hear. I'm a realist. Probably not my strongest quality, but I'm a realist. I know that some people are going to walk in and walk out tonight and they're going to continue to buy into the myths and they're not going to make any changes at all. They're going to keep spending money the way they've always spent it. They're going to keep living paycheck to paycheck. They're going to keep racking up credit card debt. They're not going to put anything away for the future. They're not going to invest anything significant in God's kingdom. They're not going to tithe. They're not going to give to missions. They're just going to continue to go on. And I just want you to know that thought saddens me more than I could ever tell you. God's way, it seems so counterintuitive. Humanly speaking, it makes no sense for you to give money away when you don't think you have enough to cover the basis as it is. But here's what I'm doing tonight. I'm sharing these things simply because, and I say this every time that we go through our discipleship class or I teach anybody in finances, I'm telling you these things because I love you. And I'm telling you these things because I want God's best for you. I'm not the first to say this, but I really do mean it. It's not what I want from you. It's what I want for you. I've said this in the discipleship class every time. Listen, this church has survived for 50 years. We don't need your tithe. So I'm not bringing you into a discipleship class and saying, you need a tithe because we've not been able to make it without you. This church was just fine before you got here, and this church will be just fine when you leave. You say, well, we couldn't survive without, oh, we could survive without any family in this church. This is God's church. He's going to take care of it. He's going to provide for it. So it's not because we don't have money in the bank. It's not because our bills aren't being paid. I don't preach on tithe for my good and for our good because the church doesn't take good enough care of the staff. That's not why I do it. It's not about us. It's about you. And I want God's best for you. I want you to experience what Lisa and I have experienced our entire life, and that is an incredible God who has provided for us in the most miraculous ways and done more for us than we could ever, ever dream. But it doesn't happen by accident. Not by accident. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. But everyone that is hasty, only to one. So it's your choice. God's way, and be diligent, and have plenty, or be in haste, and be in one. Every head bowed, every eye closed.